Good evening. We want to finish what we started this morning. We was talking about Jesus, and the question was, are you disappointed with Jesus? And as we started, we asked that question. You know, it seemed like a strange question to ask, but as we moved on through the sermon, you can see that there are people who could be absolutely disappointed with Jesus. And so we're still asking that question tonight, are you disappointed with Jesus? We found that some was disappointed with Jesus because of his way. Jesus' way had become a disappointment to many. Even his own did not receive him. We found out that when Jesus came to the earth, humanity at large did not recognize him, and that even humanity did not recognize him, but also his own Jews, those of his own nation, those to whom the prophet spoke that he would come. And when he got here, his own rejected him and did not receive Jesus. And we found that they were ready to take Jesus and make him a king. But that was not the way, and it was his way to the crown that disappointed them. He simply was not what they thought he should have been. They were looking for some military king that was going to be able to come remove them from the military oppression of the Roman government. But Jesus was not that kind of leader. And Jesus actually expressed to Pilate that my kingdom is not of this world. And we found out that his way also was not of this world. And so we find that sometimes when people don't want to follow the way of Jesus, it is because they are truly disappointed in him. And let's look at some more ways tonight and when folks may be disappointed with Jesus. Jesus' worship was a disappointment to some. We were trying to note that maybe it is the case that we can be disappointed with Jesus based on those in his generation who was disappointed with him. And one of the things we found that his worship was a disappointment for many. You will notice in John chapter 2 that he made changes in the Jews' house of prayer. John chapter 2, we'll read verse number 13 down through verse number 17. You know, before we get there, I'd like you to notice this, that when Jesus showed up to Jerusalem and he wanted to attend the Passover and walked into the temple, he found some things was out of place. And the things that he witnessed that was out of place caused a reaction in Jesus. And he reacted, and that's what we're reading in John chapter 2. And let's begin in verse number 13, if you will.
And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. You know, isn't it interesting that some folks act like we overreact because we say things have to be done right in worship? And you know, I've heard people say, well, at least folk are going to church, that kind of thing. Listen, it's not about folk going to church. If it was, I don't know why Jesus didn't say, well, at least the folk are in the temple. You see, they was in the outer court of the Gentiles portion. It was in the outer court of the temple. And here they were selling, and they were literally buy, selling, and getting gain. And what the Jews had done was come up with a very convenient little system that they had put together for those who were traveling. There were a lot of folks that were coming from long distances to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they recognized that, hey, it was going to be very difficult for these people to bring in their oxen and travel with their goods and to be able to make the sacrifices. Well, they said, well, hey, why don't we just find a convenient way so that we can sell them what they need when they get here and they can make the sacrifices. And when Jesus walked into the temple, he found that basically they were making merchandise of the people. They were obviously, the money changers were actually charging high rates to change over the money so that they could sacrifice and they could give. And then they were selling, making all of this money and making profit then even off of the doves and everything else they were selling for the sacrifice. So basically what they had done was they had cheapened the sacrificial system. And when Jesus came in, he saw exactly for what it was. And the Bible says that he then began to do what?
Make a scourge.
What did he do?
And drove them out of the temple.
You know, you might note that Jesus never drove anyone into the temple, but he sure drove some folks out of it. You know, and that's the thing about Christianity. The Bible does not force us into the kingdom. But there are times when the Bible says that we might need to dismiss some folks. Even Paul recognized that when the man had his father's wife. And he says such was not even spoken of among the Gentiles that a man should have his father's wife. And he says, you know what? You should have put that brother out. You should have dealt with him. You should have disciplined that brother. You should have put that brother out from among you, because don't you know that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? If you start letting folks get away with all of this stuff and you don't discipline them, he said, then you know what? That thing like yeast and dough will permeate the whole mass. Pretty soon you'll have all kinds of folk doing things because you didn't take care of that situation properly. Jesus noticed what was going on in the temple, and he drove those folks out of the temple. My friends, Jesus did not concern himself with their convenience. His only concern was his Father's house. And that's why they called to scripture that the zeal of thine house had eaten me up. People would have been disappointed with Jesus based on the convenience of their religion. I believe today that's exactly what people are looking for. They're looking for convenient religion. They're looking for a religion, as you talk about Arona when he was trying to sell David the threshing floor. And David said, I will not take for God that which cost me nothing. So even though he kept trying to persist with David, telling him, take it, you know, what is this between me and thee? Take it. And David said, no, I cannot offer that to God that cost me nothing. David recognized that it needed to cost him something. And you know what? Sometimes folk today act like religion need not to cost them anything. They want to offer a religion of convenience. But Jesus was not concerned with their convenience. In fact, when it came to worship, Jesus kind of disappointed a whole lot of folks. He disappointed the Jews when he accused them of vain worship. Notice Matthew 15, and notice verse 8 and verse number 9.
This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth,
uh-huh,
and honoreth me with their lips,
right,
but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.
Literally, in folly, they worship me. They worship me to no purpose, to no avail. In vain do they worship me. Their worship literally accounts for nothing. I mean, you have to be disappointed with Jesus if he told you that about your worship, wouldn't you? And the reason their worship was worth nothing was because it was a worship based on lip service. Now, there's a whole lot of folks that know how to do a whole lot of lip service. But the problem with the lip service is that it lacked integrity. He said, in vain do they worship me. They worship me with their mouths. They honored me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It is not worship with integrity. It is not sincere worship, because it was a worship based on the doctrines of men. It was not based on God, but based on men's doctrines and theologies and ideologies. And that, my friends, is not acceptable worship. Jesus was a disappointment to people when it came to worship. Consider Jesus talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And Jesus accused the Samaritans of ignorant worship. John 4 and verse number 22. How does it read?
You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews.
You see, those Samaritans were working from an imperfect, if you will, knowledge of God. They didn't really have a perfect knowledge, and the reason being because the Samaritans only accepted the first 5 books of the Old Testament. But they did not accept the prophets. They did not accept the major prophets. They did not accept the minor prophets, but they accepted those first 5 books. Now, the problem with that is, how can you truly know the true nature of God without the prophets? How can you truly know the will of God without the prophets? So you can just imagine if you only had the first 5 books and you take away all of the prophets, then, my friends, you are going to have an imperfect knowledge of God. You're going to have an imperfect knowledge of his will. Then how are you going to worship him? No wonder then they worship in the wrong place. And no wonder they did not worship God acceptably. And so when Jesus meets the woman at the well, he says, you worship, you know not what. He said, but we know what we worship. Why? Because we had the whole view. We had the oracles. And we followed all of those oracles of God. And salvation, he says, is of the Jews. Imagine that. I imagine folk could be disappointed when Jesus said, you worship ignorantly. You don't even know what you're doing. Can you imagine the folk hearing that today? Do you not know that there are folk today all over this country that's worshiping ignorantly? They worship, they know not what. And the reason they know not what? Because they don't have a perfect knowledge of God. They don't have a perfect knowledge of his nature. And that's why you hear so much foolishness coming out of pulpits today, because there's an imperfect knowledge of the nature of God, and there's an imperfect knowledge of God himself and his will. As a result of that, how are folks going to worship God acceptably? Well, no wonder we have so many that do not know how to worship God acceptably. People are expressing disappointment with Jesus every Sunday when they fail to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, Jesus was telling that same woman, you know where the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit, verse 24, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How many today are expressing nothing more than lip service in worship? How many today are worshiping based on convenience? How many today are worshiping ignorantly the God of heaven? How many are worshiping today based on men's doctrines? It's interesting to me today that man will bring things in which the Lord did not ask, and then put things out that he did. You see, man today will bring in mechanical instruments of music. When did God ever authorize it? When did he ever ask for that to be brought into his worship? In fact, he told us exactly what to do in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 14:15, James 5. He told us what to do. We ought to sing. He told us to make melody in our hearts. But man today wants to bring something in to accompany our singing and therefore put an innovation in that God never asked. My friend, God never asked for testifying, yet folks want to bring that into God's worship. God never asked for feet washing, and yet folks want to bring that into worship. God never asked for snake handling, praise dancing. He never asked for any of these things in worship, but man will bring things into God's worship that he asked not, and then he'll take things out. Lord's Supper that he asked. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Upon the first day of the week, disciples came together to break bread. Paul preached them, ready to depart tomorrow, but continued speaking at midnight. And so they brought in the Lord's Supper. And you know what? The Lord had the Lord's Supper in. Paul said it was something that was given, and it was something that the church should practice, 1 Corinthians 11. And yet man takes that out and says, my friends, it might lose a little bit of its effectiveness and all of these kind of things if we do the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Well, that's what the Lord required. This was something to be done by the church in memory of his son and remembrance of that great sacrifice until he come. And yet man brings in things that God asked not, and they take out the things that God has asked. I believe it appears that folk are still disappointed with Jesus because of his worship. Jesus' attitude toward wealth and honor was a disappointment to some. If you're a pleasure seeker, you're not going to like Jesus because of his attitude toward it. Consider Zebedee's children. Zebedee's mother brought her two sons one day and asked that Jesus might give her sons places of honor in his kingdom. Look at Matthew 20 and notice verses 20 through 23. And I'm sure Jesus had to be a disappointment to the mother of Zebedee's children. How does it read beginning at verse number 20?
Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him.
What you want?
He said unto her, what wilt thou?
Yeah, what do you want? What do you want? You know, you come and you asking for something. What do you want? I tell you what she wanted. She was looking for glory and honor for her children, for her sons. I want them to have some special places in your kingdom. It's not good enough for them to be in the kingdom. They have to have special positions in your kingdom. Notice what she asked.
She said unto
him,
grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right and the other on thy left in thy kingdom.
Mercy. Read on.
But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask.
You don't know what you're asking. Come on.
To be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able.
Let me ask you this. Do you think that's the answer they was looking for? They asked for positions of honor, and Jesus not talking about suffering. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Are you able to suffer? Because that's what you're going to go through. Come on, read.
And he said unto them, ye shall drink and eat of my cup, and
Now, after you drink of my cup, this cup of suffering, and you're going to drink well into this cup, and after you get down into the bottom of the contents of this cup of suffering, you still not getting those positions. You think that that's what they were looking to hear? No, I don't think so. You're still not going to get what you seek, because Jesus says it's not mine to give. Read on.
But to sit on my right hand and sit on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father.
You know, today Jesus is still a disappointment for anyone who does not assume self-denial and follow him. In Luke 14:25, Jesus said, if any man come up to me and hate not his father, his mother, his brother, and sister's wife, and children, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. You might read Luke 9:57-62 as well. And in verse 62, Jesus said, if any man who takes his hand to the plow looking back, he said, that man is not fit for the kingdom of God. My friend, it's still a disappointment to anyone to come to Jesus who does not come in self-denial rather than glory and honor and position seeking. Truly with Jesus, the way in is out. You see, if you want to get in Christ, you've got to get out of self. That's the way you get in Christ. Get rid of you, get you out of the way, and that's how you get into Christ. Truly the way with Christ, if you want to get up, you first got to go down. You humble yourself, and the Bible says God will exalt you. God will put you in the positions he wants you in for his glory. You see, when you're seeking positions and honor and glory in certain positions and all these kind of things, pleasure seekers and all of that, my friends, that's not the way to go with Christ. The way you go is to seek his will, do his will, and let God put you in the position he wants you to, not for your glory, but for his. Zebedee's children and the mother of Zebedee's children got it wrong. And I'm sure Jesus was a disappointment in his answer. And he's been a disappointment to any since who seeks glory and honor and position for himself. Jesus' teaching was a disappointment to some. Pay close attention to this, because if you follow Jesus' teaching, and I'm sure that you have, I'm not going to tell you anything of which you're not familiar. But when you follow Jesus' teaching, you will notice that Jesus typically did not tell people what they wanted to hear. And boy, that's interesting to me. Because don't folks love them real preaching, pleasing sermons, don't they? You know, I love that stuff. People talk about how, ooh, that sermon made me feel so good. I'm not saying a sermon can't make you feel good, especially if it's edifying you and encouraging you or even prompting you to do better and all those kind of things. Then certainly it should be something good. But sometimes folk want those things that make them jump out their seat and all that kind of stuff. They want to feel good about the sermon, no matter what the sermon is about. But Jesus was not that kind of a preacher. He typically did not tell people what they wanted to hear. Let me give you several instances. Consider the rich ruler. When the rich ruler seemed to be looking for a compliment when he came to Jesus. You remember the narrative, and the rich ruler came to Jesus and, good master, Matthew 19, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Give me about verse number 18 or 19 or something like that.
And he said unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness.
Mm-hmm.
Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Uh-huh. Do you think he was really looking for the thing that he lacked? I've done all of this. It appeared that the rich ruler was looking for a compliment. I mean, think about it. Wouldn't you get a compliment from us today? Well, I mean, imagine the young folks coming up to us today and say, hey, you know what? I did this, 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 and I did this. And you say, you know, the only thing, maybe I missed this, but oh, well, hey, look ahead. Don't worry about that. I mean, you did all this so well, don't? But that wasn't Jesus. Jesus was so perfect. He was so honest. He was so truthful. He knew exactly the one thing that was going to make the difference in this young man's life. And it's that one thing the Lord had to bring to him to give him an opportunity, because Jesus knew this one thing could change everything. And so Jesus couldn't overlook it. Surely if anyone could have overlooked it, wouldn't Jesus, as merciful as he is, would he have overlooked it? But he knew this one thing was the stumbling block. And so he said, what lack I yet? And what does Jesus say?
Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all sales that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.
Now the Bible reveals that after this exchange with the master, the young man went away sorrowful. Read that.
But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
The word sorrowful is the Greek word lupeo, and it means he went away in distress. He went away in heaviness. This young man was really disappointed. Imagine that. After an exchange with Jesus, you go away disappointed. You know why he went away disappointed? Because as Jesus' manner is, he tells the truth. He wasn't simply trying to please anyone. He had one person in mind that he was pleasing while he was on earth, and that was his Father in heaven. And other than that, Jesus simply just told the man the truth. But the man did not hear what he wanted to hear. And as a result of that, he was disappointed with Jesus. Not only that, Luke 12, there's a man who was disappointed with Jesus, who asked the Lord to divide the inheritance between he or have his brother divide the inheritance with him, his older brother. How does that read in Luke 12? Begin at verse number 13.
And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?
Now, is that the answer you think he was looking for? Lord, make him divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, man, who made me a ruler or a judge in your affairs? But notice, he asked about the inheritance being divided up. And instead, the young man got a sermon on covetousness. Look at verse 15.
And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses.
Jesus showed there's a great difference between making a living and making a life. It's not a man's possessions that make him. It's how a man lives his life that makes him. And after that, he got a parable in sermon to illustrate exactly what Jesus told him in reference to covetousness. Ask Jesus about dividing the inheritance, and all of a sudden, you get a sermon on your covetous attitude. Isn't that something? Jesus typically did not tell people what they wanted to hear. Not only that, imagine the scribes and the Pharisees who asked for a sign from Jesus one day. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and notice verse 38 beginning. Wonder what they got instead of a sign. They asked for a sign. How does it read in verse number 38?
Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee.
Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, I don't know about you, but Jesus' answer would not have been expected. You ask for a sign from the master, and instead you get a sermon on your wickedness and the wickedness and the condemnation of your generation. Is that not what Jesus preached? Read it.
But he answered and said unto
them, evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Come on, read.
But the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.
I'm sure they did not hear what they wanted to hear. Jesus was a disappointment to them. Lord, show us a sign. And then Jesus says, you're a wicked and an adulterous generation. And the only thing you have to look forward to is condemnation. He typically didn't tell folk what they wanted to hear. People were disappointed with Jesus' teaching. Not only that, what about those in Matthew 19 when the scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus about divorce? He was a disappointment to them on the subject of divorce. They asked the question, is it lawful to put away your wife for every cause? How's it read? Beginning at verse number 1.
And it came to pass, mm-hmm, that when Jesus had finished these things, he departed from Galilee and came unto the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?
Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, in verse number 6, Jesus answered the question. He said, what therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. There it is. God don't want divorce. He hates divorce. They want to put him away for every cause, but that's not the answer they was looking for, was it? Jesus said, no. If God joins you together, don't you allow man to put you asunder. Sometimes people say, well, Brother Dismick, I'm just going to go and get a divorce. I know I can't remarry, and I'm just going to go and get a divorce, and then I'm just going to stay single. First of all, sit down, shut up. You're lying. Secondly, who gave you the right to do that? My Bible still tells me what God joined together, let not man put asunder. You can't just go get a divorce. Well, I just decided I'm not going to get remarried. That's part two. What about part one? What God had joined together, don't let man put asunder. That's it. That's all. If you're going to follow him. But some folk are disappointed with Jesus. So what do? They appeal to Moses. Verse number 7 and verse number 8. Well, we just appeal to Moses. Moses. Why did Moses let us get a writing of divorcement? Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts. But then Jesus shows his authority in verse 9 and says, but I say also unto you. And Jesus said, except it be for the cause of fornication, you don't put away your wife and marry another, except you commit adultery. And anybody who marries her that has been put away will also commit adultery. You think that's what they wanted to hear? No, that's not what they wanted to hear because of the next verse. What does verse 10 say?
His disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry.
Mercy. And that tells you right there what they were thinking as they heard this saying. But you know, there were some hard sayings of Jesus. I'm just simply telling you that sometimes people are disappointed in Jesus' teaching. He typically did not tell people what they wanted to hear. And you can tell that people today are still disappointed with Jesus. They're still disappointed with his teaching. Why? Because they disobey it. That's how you know they're disappointed. People are sorrowful today based on this idea that they may actually have to give up something for the Lord. You may actually have to sacrifice something. You may actually have to part with something. When you tell folks that you can't have her, folks act like you're telling them something that's just impossible. I can't give him up. You might have to. You had no business having him in the first place. You don't supposed to have her. Isn't that what John the Baptist told her? It's not lawful for you to have her. That's your brother's wife, and you have no business with her. So sometimes this idea that you may actually have to let go of something, give something up, seems to be lost on people. Then people really just misuse this statement. Come as you are. Have you heard that? Come as you are. Sometimes that's a very bad statement. Let me tell you why. Why didn't Jesus tell the rich ruler? When he said, good master, what good thing must I do that I might inherit eternal life? And after Jesus went through the law and he said, all this I've kept from my youth, what lack I yet? Jesus said, well, you know, you got one problem, but don't worry about it. Come as you are. Why did Jesus allow that man to walk away knowing that it was likely going to cost that man his soul? Why would Jesus do that? It seems like this very idea escapes us today. That somehow we are responsible if a person decides not to give something up to the detriment of their own souls. And somehow we're looked upon as being unloving. I want someone to tell me why Jesus didn't tell that rich ruler, just come on as you are. Answer this. Look at Mark 9. Mark 9. I didn't give this to you, did I, Craig? Okay, Mark 9, and notice verse 43, if you will. Begin there and read that for me.
And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off.
Uh-huh.
It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched.
Why did Jesus teach one to cut off anything that would keep them from heaven rather than keep it and go into hell whole? Why didn't Jesus just simply say, okay, I know you got that thing, but don't worry about it. Just come as you are. I know it's a problem for you, and I know you've been having it for a long time. I know it's hard to give these people up, or I know it's hard to let go of that thing, or I know it's a just come as you are. Don't worry about it. Come on, come as you are. Why didn't Jesus say that? Why did Jesus say cut it off? Why did Jesus say pluck it out? Why did he do that? Knowing that very thing could keep folk out of heaven. Luke 13. Why was Jesus telling those folks in Luke 13 to repent? Give me verse number 1 begin. Uh-huh.
And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things.
Uh-huh.
I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.
Why didn't Jesus just say, come as you are? Why did Jesus say repent? Why not just come as you are? You know, repentance is about making a decision to turn, to change, to get rid of, to make an about face. So when you repent, you're not coming as you are, you're changing. You're making a mental, you're mentally saying that I am going to give this up, I'm going to stop this, I'm going to come to you, I'm going to change my ways, I'm sorry about the way I've been living, and now I'm yours. That's what you're saying in repentance. Don't come as you are, change, quit, stop. You see, if folk get a chance to come as they are, they tend to stay as they are. It's like folk come to the kingdom and they start just dragging all that baggage in here. Well, it's that baggage that you're dragging in that's probably going to cost you your soul. It's the very baggage that Jesus would have looked at you and said, except you check that, you know, you need to drop that off, you need to leave that there. You know, you don't need that. That's going to be a problem between me and you. You're going to have your allegiance to that thing. That's the rich ruler's problem. Jesus knew he could never be on the throne of the rich ruler's heart as long as his riches were. And his riches were going to be in competition with his Lord. So he says, as long as you got your riches, as long as those things possess you, you can't come here. I don't need you splitting time between me and that. It's a surrender where you give up and you say, I'm yours. I've left that back here. I'm changing. I'm coming to you. That's how you come to the Lord. You don't come with all that foolishness. Why do you think we have so many problems today? Because a whole lot of folk didn't check their stuff at the door. They brought all that stuff in here with them attitudes and everything. Didn't check it. Where was the repentance? Jesus ain't coming here with that. It's a straight gate. It's a narrow way. You check that stuff before you get in here. Y'all looking at me funny. You know, sometimes you just don't hear things put a certain way. But when you hear it, you know it's right. You know it makes perfect sense. The way the worldliness gets into the church is because we bring it all in with us. We bring a certain way that we speak. We don't check it. We don't leave it. We bring a certain thoughts with us. We don't check that stuff and surrender every thought to Christ. We bring that stuff in. We bring our attitudes in, the world's attitudes in. And then next thing you know, you get in the church. You know why it's so hard to keep the church faithful? You know why it's so hard to keep the church on the straight and narrow? Because the world comes in with us and our hearts and our attitudes and our speech, speaking the language of Ashdod, still talking like denominationalism, all this stuff. We bring it in, and then next thing you know, but I don't see nothing wrong with that. Well, you wouldn't. Because you brought it in with you. And you should have checked it at the door And then you should have learned a new way. This is a new life, my friends. A new way. And Jesus didn't tell anyone to come as you are. He told you to check that stuff. Strive to enter into the kingdom. You put forth every effort. You drop whatever you got to drop and get in there. You put forth every effort to get in the kingdom. And then when you get in the kingdom, you renounce all of those things. Let it go. And he says, let me build you up from within. Then you start to grow, being made anew. Why do you think the description is always toward a baby growing all over again, starting on milk? It's a new start. Babies are pure. Amen, somebody. Amen. Babies are pure, and they start that way. We're coming in with all kinds of junk in our trunk, just messed up. And it's not going to work. Let me throw this at you. It's just food for thought. Just because the folk get wet don't mean they got accepted. We have to accept you because we can't judge those things, but God does. He judges the heart in repentance and all of those things. So when folk are bringing all that in, hey, God told the rich ruler, he says, you know what lack I yet? Here's what you lack. You want to be perfect? Do this, then come and follow me. You know what he did? Gotta go. Can't give that up. Lord said, okay. Turned right to his disciples. And he said, how hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. That's what the Lord said. How hard? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Prompt the disciples to say, Lord, they who? Men can be saved. The Lord said, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus typically did not tell people what they wanted to hear. What about unbelievers? Can they come as they are? In unbelief, might well stay where you are. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you don't believe in his deity, if you're not willing to confess and express that before you might well stay where you are. Come as you are, not in unbelief. Won't do you any good. Some are trying to say, you know, well, I can come by being what, you know, they consider to be morally good. By some other terms of salvation that does not include baptism. Well, let me say something. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. He that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, my friend. If you don't come through baptism, you might well stay where you are. Jesus didn't say, come as you are. Oh, Lord, I'm just coming to you as I am. There's a whole lot of folk all across this world trying to do that every week. They're going up to moral benches. And they are surrendering. They're folks sitting in their living rooms, touching televisions and praying on prayer cloths and all this stuff, saying sinners' prayers. And they're coming to Jesus, but he is not accepting them. Can't come like that. Can't come as you are. You either going to come the way he told you to come, or you not coming. That's just the way it is. You think some folk are disappointed in Jesus? If they're not, they're in ignorance. That's the only reason. They don't understand. They just don't know that Jesus doesn't accept them. People are still disappointed in Jesus because they're still seeking signs. My question is, haven't enough signs been given? John 20:30-31, the Bible says, and truly many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life through his name. My friends, haven't Jesus already given enough signs? Enough signs have been given, and so therefore he has written plenty of them so that you and I could read of his wonderful works and believe. Scribes and the Pharisees say to Jesus, Master, we'll see a sign from you. Remember we read that? They wanted to see a sign, but they had absolutely no intentions of obeying him. And you know what? If you go back, now that was Matthew chapter 12, was it not? Matthew chapter 12, they said, Master, we'll see a sign of you. Go back to Matthew chapter 12. Master, we'll see a sign from you. Jesus said, no sign shall be given except the sign of Jonas. But notice Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 24. Some of the scribes and the Pharisees, they're just a sore side. Come on, read.
But when the Pharisees
heard,
they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub.
Wait, hold on. Now, not only was Jesus casting out a devil out of this individual, the Bible says that this individual was also blind, and he was also dumb, which means he could not speak. He couldn't see, he could not speak, and he had a demon. Jesus cast the demon out of him, also allowed him to see, gave him sight, and also loosened his tongue so that he could speak. Now, when the Pharisees heard of this, here they were in the audience, the people are talking all about it, and they see this sign, and then they say that he did not do it by his own power, but the power of Beelzebub, by the devil himself. Now, just a little while later, here are the scribes and the Pharisees. Some of that same sect is saying, Master, we'll see a sign from thee. And even when they saw signs and miraculous works, they did not believe. No wonder Jesus responded to them the way that he did. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but none shall be given it. You are a wicked generation, and the only thing you are fit is for condemnation. Thinking forward to the destruction of Jerusalem. It is as if people want Jesus to just keep on proving himself and proving himself. Today people say, I just need a sign. I just need a sign. Why? What they should say is, I need a sign until next time. Lord, prove yourself. Let's prove that you're in my life. Just give me a sign. Then if the Lord perhaps could give them a sign, if he did work that way and gave them a sign, you know what? It'd just be till next time. Then when something else comes up, Lord, give me a sign. Lord, give me a sign. What? The Lord has to keep on proving that he is God. Time and time and time again. Hasn't he already proved who he is? What further proof do we need? Except that God came down, took on flesh in his incarnation, suffered, bled, died, was buried, and rose again. After living perfectly according to the law in this life, send it back into heaven to the mediatorship, and is sitting on the throne of David in his kingdom, now ruling, and will be ruling, 1 Corinthians 15:24, until the last enemy is put under his feet, which is death. Then he will turn things back over to the Father. What more evidence does one need to believe in Jesus? Instead of seeking a sign, folk ought to be seeking to obey him. Jesus revealed that not all religious people are going to be saved, and I think we understand that now based on the fact that there are too many folks who are disappointed in Jesus. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and our name cast out devils, our name done many wonderful works? Then shall I profess unto them, depart from me. I never knew you, ye that worketh iniquity. Those that are disappointed in Jesus should not expect things to get better in the judgment. Because Jesus reveals to us in John 12, 48, he that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. My friends, if you're disappointed in the teaching of Jesus today, don't you know that same teaching is going to meet you in the judgment? So don't expect you and Jesus to get along any better in the last day if you can't get along with him today. His word is not going to change. Question: are you disappointed with Jesus? Whole lot of folk need to answer that question. And the thing about it is, the good thing about Jesus is that if you find that you are disappointed with some aspect of Jesus, whether it's his worship, whether it's his teaching, whether it's his attitude on glory and honor and position seeking and all those kind of things, whatever it is about Jesus, my friends, if you find that you are disappointed in his way and the way that he goes to the cross, the way that he came to the kingship, and the way that he asked for us to go through sacrifice, service, all of these things, my friend, submission. If you are disappointed with Jesus, the good thing is that you can change. You can turn. You can repent. And you can get right with him. And you can say like Jesus would say toward his Father, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. So if you're here tonight, don't be disappointed with Jesus. My friends, you ought to be thrilled with Jesus. You ought to be thrilled with what he's done for us. He has, as our brother Craig was saying earlier, as he was presiding over the Lord's table, he was saying he has reconciled you to the Father. Jesus is responsible for us to be on friendly terms with the Father. He's responsible for us being able to have a relationship with the Father. He's responsible for bringing us back together. And he will be responsible one day for you to be able to see the Father's face in peace. Do you believe in him? Are you willing to repent for your sins that sent him to the cross? Will you confess him before witnesses? And will you be immersed with him to die to the love and the practice of sin? To be buried with him in that watery grave and to rise to walk in the newness of life, a life that has you walking in Christ and living for him. Maybe we have been disappointed with Jesus as well. Will we repent and make it right with God? Instead of being disappointed with Jesus, let us be thrilled with Jesus and let us go the way that God, Jesus, has offered toward the Father. If you need to respond to the invitation, do so now as we stand and sing the invitation song.
All right.